to kind of continue our conversation from where we left off, we talked last week about an open door that the Lord has set before us as individuals and what the Lord has set before us as a whole church. So I wanted to begin with some foundational perspectives or some very basic things that we need to start our foundation. If we're going to lay a work for the Lord, we have to begin with the most important things, the most foundational things first. So before we do that, though, I would like to open in a word of prayer and ask for God's blessing on this time. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time, and we thank you, Lord, that we can be here together. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word, and that, Father, you have set before us an open door. Lord, I pray that as one body, and as one mind, and as one church, we would seek, Father, to do your will. I pray that in all of this, your name would be glorified, that those who are of your house of God will be built up and encouraged and strengthened and equipped for every good work, just as you have commanded us to. And may those who are lost see the light of the gospel shining brightly. Those are our goals, Father. I pray that you would help us to accomplish those goals. I pray that you would encourage our hearts with sincere desire to see your name lifted high. I ask for your blessing upon myself, Lord, as I talk. I know, Lord, that you have given, Father, to us this word. I pray that you would help me to be calm in my spirit, and to trust you, and to in all things, Father, show what you have shown to me. I thank you, Father. May I be a faithful witness to you. I pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen. Well, I wanted to take a moment to kind of paint a big, broad picture of some of the conversations we're going to be having before I get into the nitty-gritty, as they say. I wanted to talk about, we talked about last week, about the open door, right? We talked about that the Lord has given us a great opportunity. And I believe that firmly, and I still do today. But I wanted to share with you some things that I also believe are equally important. And these are the groundworks. And I titled this, I was trying to think of a name. I was thinking, like, I got to incorporate the word foundation into this thing somehow. And I couldn't make it work. And I was reading in Revelation where we had been last week. And it talks about how that God will take you and make you pillars in his temple, and you will not depart. You will remain there, and you will neither go out nor come in. You will be a part of his church forever. And so I thought, how appropriate for something so fixed, so permanent, for us to have as our fixed and permanent base three critical pieces to any ministry that we hope to accomplish for Jesus Christ. And this isn't going to be rocket science. Nobody's going to be like, oh, wow, that's something I've never heard before. But these things are so incredibly important that if we don't talk about them, if we don't lay them and all as one body agree that this is going to be the foundation of how we go forward, we're going to have trouble. So I wanted to start with those things. The first is the Word of God. Or the Scriptures. That's the first pillar. Everything we do must be focused around the Word of God. Second of all, prayer. And don't get me started on prayer. Everybody knows that's my pet peeve, right? That's my pet passion is prayer. The importance of prayer, of intercessory prayer, of the work of prayer, the ministry of prayer of Christ. I can go on and on. I'm not going to do that right now. That's next week. And then lastly, obedience. Obedience. Because what are those two other things without action in the face of a challenge given by the Holy Spirit through prayer or through His Word? They are meaningless. They are nothing. They are sounding brass. They're hollow. So those three things are the means by which, if this church is to serve the Lord Jesus Christ, we must coalesce, we must come together around those three things. So I wanted to start and try to give you a persuasive argument, I guess you could say, for why, I believe, first and foremost, the Scriptures have to be foundational. And it's not an accident that the Scriptures fall at the beginning of the series. They truly must be the bedrock by which we do all other things. It guides us in how we pray, and it guides us in how we act. So I wanted to do that. I wanted to start out by kind of introducing that as a whole. And my wife actually shared a quote with me recently that I wanted to share with each of you. And it touched my heart, and it opened up kind of a perspective and a light to some of what I'm hoping to communicate. So maybe someone else can say it better than I can. So allow me, if I will, to share a quote with you from A.W. Tozer. And it says this, quote, "It is my prayer that the evangelical church will discover that salvation is not a light bulb only, not an insurance policy against hell, but a gateway into God and his heart." That is the passion with which we must go forward. It's not an intellectual thing. It's not a matter of getting knowledge and having the right light bulb click on. That's what he's talking about, right? It's not something that's built out of fear of like, oh no, I'm going to suffer the consequences of my action. It's built out of a desire to enter into the heart of Jesus Christ himself. And that's the door that he has left open for us. So That is exactly what I desire, is that as one body, we as the Church of Jesus Christ here at Faith Fellowship Church would seek to enter into that door that is in the heart of Christ Himself. So now that we kind of got the bedrock, we got all the big picture kind of laid out, let's begin. Let's start with this. So the first thing I wanted to bring before you was the Word of God. And I didn't, like I said, pick that on accident. It was very purposeful. Because as you'll see as the series goes on, this is the kind of thing we're going to have to come back to and pull all of our references from. This is the point of reference that we have to have shared. And I want to, if you don't mind, I'm going to read again just a small portion of the text that we read today. Excuse me. And you're familiar with it. It's Psalm 119:105, right? Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. So the first point I want to make to you, the reason why the Word of God is so important, is it's the thing that defines our vision. It's the thing that defines our path. It's the thing that defines our objectives. It's by what that means by which we view all other things in life. I was trying to think of some type of funny story or something, some quote. And all I could think of, there's a couple of instances in my own life that I thought, wow, I wish I had some light at that point in my life. As some of you know, me and my family recently moved to Dodgeville here. Anybody who's moved to a new home, you know it can be really disorienting for the first couple of days when you get to a new house. So if you've ever, anybody who's ever seen our house, we have a house, and there's a big barn in the back. It's a big structure. It's not a small thing. It's probably about 40 by 50, 40 by 60. And it's a pretty good-sized barn. It reminds you of the expression, you know, you couldn't hit the broadside of a barn. You kind of begin to understand, like, wow, that's a pretty big target. You can't miss that. And I don't know if it was the first night or the second night. I think we had pizza or something like that because we hadn't unpacked everything yet. And my wife says, Bill, can you take out the trash to the trash can? Like, oh, of course. Well, being the proud owner of a new barn, I thought it'd be great to store all of our trash cans in that great big giant barn. So I wandered out there in March. I think it was March. I don't know. April, I think it was actually. April. It was cloudy and it was overcast. And it was pitch black. I walked down to the end of the walkway. None of the outside lights were working. It's an old fixer-upper. There's a lot of work needs done in the place. None of the overhead lights were working. None of the outside lights were working. And I literally got to the end of the walkway. And you have to see my house, but you come out the back door. And it's probably about 100 feet straight off, just a little bit to the right. And I, for the life of me, said, where's the barn? It was so black. It was so dark. There was absolutely no light in the sky. No moon, no stars, nothing. And I'm literally staring off at the pitch black. And I'm thinking, somewhere between me and that structure back there somewhere, I know there's at least one apple tree. I think there's still some stuff that we've unpacked out there that I might trip on. And so I'm beginning to kind of just slowly, I actually thought it'd be hilarious if you could have night vision and what I'd probably look like just kind of like going out there like this, walking across my backyard trying to find this giant structure. And I was thinking, that's what a Christian's life is like when you don't have the Word of God to light your way. Your objective is as big as a barn. We say we want to glorify God. How much more obvious do you want to get? Right? That's pretty straightforward. Share the gospel with the lost. Okay, that's pretty straightforward. But how do you get from there to here? Or here to there, all the way around. But you see what I'm saying? You can get as far, the objective can be as clear as you want. I'll give you another one, a really good example, and this maybe strikes a little closer to home for us as Christians. What about us men? We say we want to have a better relationship with our wife. That's kind of like it's interesting to me how the Holy Spirit works. The moment an individual starts to take the Lord seriously, the Holy Spirit has a way of working in your life, doesn't He? He always starts you with the thing that is nearest and closest and should be first. And so I've had the experience myself, and I've seen people, I think, gee, I want to take the Lord seriously, and I know the first thing I need to work on is I need to work on my marriage. I need to work on my relationship with my wife, my devotions with my wife, and praying with my wife and spending time with them. And if you want to, you could go, and I don't know if I'd recommend this, but you could go onto Amazon or Barnes & Noble, and you could Google marriage counsel for men. And I bet you, I haven't checked, but I'm sure you would probably get tens of thousands, if not millions of hits on that, on people who are willing to give you advice on how it is to get a better marriage for men. Some of them are good, some of them are bad, and that's neither here nor there. But ultimately, I want to share with you, I want to just flip real quickly, if you could come with me over to Ephesians. I'm going to use this as an example of what I mean by how that the Word of God is focal and primary in all of these things. I want to go to the book of Ephesians, and I want to go to chapter 5, 25 through 31. You guys, you probably all know this one, right? Right? This is pretty familiar to everybody. And this is what it says. It says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Right? I think everybody here has probably heard that verse before, right? That's nothing new or radical. But I'm going to put a proposition out to you. I'm going to say, if you took any one of those books that you find on Amazon or on Barnes & Noble, and again, I'm not knocking other books or commentaries or people's advice on such issues, but I will say this. You will not find one of them that is going to give actual, helpful, meaningful counsel that doesn't reflect one of these principles. You won't. And why is that? Because it's the truth. Because the truth is absolute. It doesn't matter who says it or how they say it. The truth is the truth. And when God says, "Thus saith the Lord," it is. It's the immutable reality in which we live. And the Word of God is that express purpose that God has put out before us, is that we have that fixed, static point of cohesion in all of our life issues. So I can go home and I can write a book about how a man can get closer to his wife, but I should be taking, as my basis, the Word of God by which I build that advice. And maybe I explain it more. Maybe I go into more detail. Maybe I give some practical application or some suggestions. And that's nothing wrong with that. That's what God gives discernment for. That's what he gives the Holy Spirit for. But all of that bedrock must be built on the Holy Spirit leading you through the Scriptures. So another point kind of came to mind when I was thinking about this. Funny story. Some of you know, not too very long ago, I had an incident with a manhole, and I had a close encounter with a floor joist, and the floor joist won, and my three ribs lost. So I was out exploring in a construction site with no light source, I'll say it to my own chagrin, and I fell through the floor. I broke my ribs. And you know what's funny? As I was recovering, my little son came to me and said, "Daddy, why didn't you have your flashlight with you?" Now, there's a backstory to that. Anybody who knows, like, if you ever need to get me a gag gift, I have a thing for flashlights. Like, I probably at one point had close to a dozen of them, and I was just always like, "You got to have them around the house. You never know when you might need one." And I feel that way. We kind of treat the Bible that way. You never know when you might need this translation or that translation or this or that or the other thing. They're all great things, but it didn't do me an ounce of good because I didn't take it with me into the dark. So when you and I go out into the world and we say we're going to go out and we're going to define this church, we're going to define our ministries, we're going to go forward for Christ, if you don't bring the Word of God with us, it doesn't do us a whole lot of good collecting dust on the shelf, does it? Trust me, I know. I can speak to that firsthand. 6 weeks of recovery says this could be actually painful. And that analogy carries through with us. And that's why it's so important that we start here, because the reality is, if we go out into the endeavors of the cross without the Word of God, it will be painful. And it will bring pain and hurt. I'm not saying that to be, everybody be scared, be afraid. But let's take it seriously. That is the reality. That's the truth. I'd be lying to you if I didn't say that to you. The truth is, if we go out and we try to do the ministry of Christ without the Holy Spirit and without the Word of God, we're going to be in for a heap of trouble. It's just the reality of it. So bear that in mind. So the other points I wanted to kind of move on here, just some of the quick observations regarding this as we talk about the Word of God as our point of vision. It provides you with a vision. It provides unity within the church. And you see that, I want to read a couple of verses to you just kind of quickly here. I'm not going to have everybody flip there just for the sake of time. But Proverbs 29:18 says, "Where there is no vision, the people perish. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he." Also, I'd like to read also Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6 says, "So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height, for the people had a mind to work." Now, I wanted to stop there for a second, because that's an important point. We as a church come together and we say we want to serve God, we want to serve Christ, right? When we can coalesce, and it would take too much time, it would be a worthwhile study at some point to study the book of Nehemiah and the work that God did there. But the point is, Nehemiah brought the word of the Lord, and the people coalesced around it. They said, this is what we want to do. Yes, this is it. And we're going to do it. Now, we read this and we say, so they built half of the wall. They didn't even finish the wall. What's the big deal? Do you guys remember the story of the rebuilding of Jerusalem? There was a lot of opposition to them doing this. As a matter of fact, this is the story which some of us are probably familiar with from when we were in Sunday school. This ever seen the flannel graph? It's the flannel graph to illustrate with. Okay, so we got the flannel graph. There's a guy over here, he's got a hammer in one hand, and he's working on the wall. What has he got in his other hand? He's got a sword. That's right. Because there was so much opposition to the work of God that people were literally, not figuratively, not like, oh gee, I'm scared to death. Like literally, somebody's going to come in here and kill me because I'm building this wall. And it wasn't a joke. It was legitimate. It was real. So here's a question to you. What kind of a commitment and purpose did this body, this nation of Israel at this point, which we always kind of harangue on Israel for all of their faults and how often they're an example of what not to do. In this example, they're an example of what to do. There was some gritty, grim determination on the part of these people to say, I am willing to both be killed and to kill for the sake of establishing God's kingdom again. I'm not saying we need to go out and buy rifles and do that, but you get the point. If it was the question of whether or not a tornado comes through here, rips off the roof on this church, and the whole town of Dodgeville says, hooray, the Church of Faith Fellowship Church is gone at last. And we say, no, we're going to build it again. And there are people who are threatening our safety. Are we still going to work on the church? We have to, right? I mean, and I'm saying this, and I'm not saying this in a glib way, like, yeah, let's do it. But I'm saying, seriously, this is the depth that Christ is requiring of us. This is the call of what it means to follow around the Scriptures. And that's what you get, though, when you have the unmovable point of Scriptures as your base. Because nothing out there is going to stop what God has said to you in here. And that is unchangeable. That's the importance of it. And I also wanted to point out something else, too. And this is important. I don't necessarily go, for the sake of time, I won't go into all of the Scriptures here. But in the book of Haggai, we read before, right? I pointed that. That was kind of one of my closing points and arguments last time, was about the work of Haggai and the rebuilding of the temple, right? And showing the timeline of how when they started to collect the goods for the temple, they started on this particular date, and then they went on, and about a month into the project, they felt really discouraged. Like, oh gosh, what are we, you know, this is all we've got. This is the best. This is all we've got. God says, don't be discouraged. Keep working. And then they lay the foundation. They actually put the foundation in the ground, and God says, now, from this day forward, I will bless you because you obeyed and heeded. I'll read it because I can't do it justice without reading it to you. So I want to share it with you, if you don't mind, because I really think it's worth reading it. I need so many bookmarks in this Bible. Here it is. Almost there. All right, it's the book of Haggai, if you want to write it down or if you want to look at it, you're welcome to. Chapter 1, verses 12 through 15, and this is what it says. Next page. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all of the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people feared the presence of the Lord. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, spoke the Lord's message to the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. So the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, the governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, and the spirit of all of the remnant of the people. They came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of King Darius. 3 months exactly later, when the foundation was laid, that was the day on which God said, you have heard my word, and you have heeded it, and you have obeyed it. And now, truly, the blessings of heaven will be opened on you as a people. And that's what we want as a church. As we go forward in this with Christ, as we go forward, all of our works are nothing without Christ being the center, without the word of God being at the center, and the blessing of the Holy Spirit being on it. So this is how we put... As a pastor used to say when I was a little kid, he said, this is how you get under the spout where the blessings come out. And he would give us children's church, and he would always talk about how you get under the spout where the blessings come out. You put yourself in the will of God, and you walk according to the word of God. And that's how you get where the spout, where the blessings come out. I still remember that to this day. So I wanted to read that to you. Moving on here, I don't want to take too much time to belabor this. The Bible and the law teaches us what is pleasing to God. And for the sake of time, I'd like to read you a passage from the book of John. And it's kind of appropriate because it fits in very nicely with our Christmas season. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of that light, that all through him might believe. He was not the light, but was sent to bear witness of that light, that the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. When we look at the Word of God, we think of it in terms of the Word of God written. But it also applies to the Word of Jesus Christ, who is Jesus Christ. When Jesus Christ came into the world, He came to be an example for us. He came to show us what a life lived before God truly is. So this is a little bit of a play on words, but it's, I think, applicable, because I think this is a dual meaning. God is the eternal, Jesus Christ is the eternal, created, incarnate Word of God, the Word by which God spoke, the authority by which creation itself occurred. In the same sense, He came and became life unto us. And He became a very life lived out. And by life, I mean this. The old King James, if you read it, it talks about, let your conversation be such before men. And I've mentioned this to you, some of you guys, before. I used to read a lot from the old King James. I now use the new King James. Pros and cons to both, but I'm not going to go into all that. But I actually appreciated very much that expression, because it made me think about, what does that mean, your conversation? And it means your lifestyle, how you live. Jesus Christ was a walking conversation with us as a people. Jesus Christ was a walking, breathing, eating, sleeping narrative of what God wants from each one of us and that He will empower us to be. We look at Christ and say, I can never be that. Are you sure? I mean, obviously we're not going to be Christ Himself, but there is a sense in which God empowers you to live in Christ. That is so important. You don't know where God might take you. You don't know where God might use you. You don't know how God might sanctify you and make you a godly woman or man after God's own heart. You don't know. Let Him do His work. And then thirdly on this, it tells you what you should be like. What does it mean to be a man? What does it mean? What does man owe to God? And what is his role? And what are his responsibilities and authority? And for that, I had to think of an example, and the first thing that comes to my mind is the song we sing every week, the doxology. I could go on a long thing about that. The doxology is a beautiful old hymn that speaks about the responsibility and the authority of man, really mostly the authority. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. It recognizes first that God is the creator of all things. Praise Him, all creatures here below. It asserts the authority of man over God's created dominion. And it's saying, I, by God's dictum, by His word, I have authority to command the creation around me to give praise to God. And I don't carry that authority of myself, but because God gave it to me, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to be bold in it. Praise Him, all creatures here below and also above. What does that mean about the spiritual authority that God has granted to you and to I? We have authority in Christ. We have power in Christ. We are seated with Him on the right hand of the majesty of God on high, and with Him on His throne, which is the universal symbol of power and authority. We can do great things through Christ, and the Holy Spirit, through the working of His Word, can reveal that to us, what those things are. Moving on, I want to move to the second point here. Those are sub-points. I'd like to talk about how God's Word purifies the heart. This is something that is very near and dear, of course, to each one of us, because we each deal with the struggle of what it means to walk with Christ and to have a godly life before Him. If you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Hebrews, I would like to start there. Excuse me. And I want to turn to chapter 4 and verse 12, which again, you guys are going to all be familiar with this. Everyone will be familiar with this verse. Chapter 4, verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And the application here is quite simple, right? God's word is how he convicts us. It's the checks and the balances in our own life. God's word is the means by which you and I make sure that we are on the walk that Christ has for us to be on. It's the means by which we measure all of our actions and that we as one body agree to submit to one another in. If somebody comes to me and says, Bill, I think you're walking in sin because of this verse here and what you've done here, I have covenanted with each one of you that I will submit to that. If you come to me and say, Bill, I really don't like the way you part your hair, and I think you tie your tie funny, and I think you smell funny, I will probably go, okay, I'll go take a shower, but I'm not going to be too deeply offended. And we say that's kind of joking, right? But seriously, if it comes to a matter of serving Christ, and you say to me, I don't like the way that you do this, that, or the other, and it's not a matter of Scripture, maybe I'll listen to counsel, I'll take your advice, but I'm not going to treat it with the same gravity that I will when somebody comes to me and says, God's word says you're sinning. I will submit to that. You don't have to be an elder to tell me that. You don't have to be somebody else of authority over me. You're my brother and sister in Christ. You come to me and you say to me, Bill, I think you're sinning. And what does the word say? If you turn a brother from sin, you've saved him from great sorrow. So it's actually a service to me. One another, as we serve each other, we seek to help each other. Now, I have to be careful with that because you have to weigh that. That doesn't mean we go around trying to find fault with everybody. That's not what it means. But we do hold each other accountable, and that is greatly important. We do hold each other accountable because we all serve the same master, and we cannot allow God's church to suffer loss because the name of Christ is being made a mockery of because we're not living faithfully before him. So it purifies our hearts. Secondly, it teaches and reveals the sins of ignorance. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is the means by which you and I are corrected from the sins we don't even realize. And I can be a fun coffee conversation, right? The things, the walk that God has taken us through from when we first became a Christian to where we are now, the things that God has taught us about ourselves and about our life that we've had to change. We could probably all make quite a long laundry list. I know I could. That I have sinned in ignorance before God, and I've come before him, I've read the word, and I've said, I need to change that. Because God's word says that this is not how I should live. And so it governs my life, both in willful sins and in ignorant sins, or sins of areas where I don't even realize I'm doing the wrong thing. But it protects us, just like a father protects a child. It says, don't put your hand on the grill, you're going to burn it. The kid doesn't realize it's hot. It's not orange, right? Everything hot is orange. Remember, my dad taught me that. I didn't really listen, and I still burnt my finger. But the point remains, he warned me, and if I had heeded it, I would have saved myself a heap of problems and pain. In the same sense, the Word of God can save us from things that we don't even realize might be difficulties or problems for us. It is how God reveals his own, our own thoughts and intents. It is how we can accurately see our motives for what they are. Ooh, this is a good one. You could park on this one for a while, because this is really... When you begin to discuss about what it means to search out the heart and mind of God, and when it comes to deciding, making decisions for the name of Christ, and we're making decisions about what we're going to be doing in the church, we're making decisions about how we're going to witness and how we're going to share the gospel with this community, we, all of us, need to submit to the Word of God to be the means by which we measure what our true motive and intents are. Remember at the very end here, at the end of verse 12 of chapter 4 of Hebrews, it says, it's the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. We all know that sometimes we have a hard time discerning our own thoughts and our own intents of our own hearts. I know I do. Ultimately, though, when I want to be sincere before the Lord and I say, Lord, reveal in me any wicked way, I'm going to go back to his word, and that's going to be the means by which it's going to show me whether I am or I am not. And it will either confirm me or it will denounce me, and I will have a choice then whether I repent or whether I continue in sin. That's why it's so important that we have this as a common safeguard for all of us. Then lastly, God's word affects the church as a whole. It purifies God's church through conviction and instruction in righteousness, bringing about repentance. And I would just like to share with you briefly another verse here. There's so many good verses on these things. I'd like to read you from, is that the right one? I don't think it is. I think I wrote the wrong reference down here. Well, I'm going to tell you the point of it anyways, because I think I have it written down wrong, so I won't try to read that to you, because that will make absolutely no sense. But we're talking about the rebuilding of the wall. And we talk about in the book of Nehemiah and Ezra and Haggai, these are all books that are pertaining to the same time period in the nation of Israel. There was a time when the people of God had been, and by that I mean the nation of Israel at that time, had been so long in captivity, they had forgotten, literally forgotten, the word of God. And they had done things literally out of pure ignorance, but they had walked in ways that clearly were contrary to the word of God. Sincerity, and this is just a side note, footnote, sincerity is not a safeguard. I've known plenty of people who are sincere, but sincerely wrong. Sincerity is good. It's a good starting point, but it can't substitute for truth. We have to maintain that at all times. So, if you remember, the nation of Israel is released from captivity. They come back to Jerusalem. It's in shambles. And Nehemiah and Ezra, the high priest, read the word of the God, read the word of God to the people. And the people are so shook, are so confounded by what they have heard and how far they have sinned without even realizing it, that they go into a time of weeping and fasting. But what is the, and this is the part, I wish I could find it now, but the verses that are so poignant, that are so strong, is it says that Nehemiah and Ezra sent out the Levites to the people saying, don't weep. This is a holy day unto the Lord, because today you have heard the word and you have heeded it. So don't weep over your sins. Rejoice that God has revealed them to you and he has provided a way of escape from them. Don't weep over them. I feel like that is strongly what we as a Christian church need to realize. Recognize the sin for what it is. But don't spend time feeling sorry for ourselves because, oh, I've been so wrong. Rejoice that the Lord has given you a way out of it. That the Lord is giving you the truth. And show that gratitude by embracing the truth and running forward in it. It doesn't do us any good to bemoan our shortfallings. But it does miraculous work when we as a church will embrace what Christ has given to us to do as a sign of repentance, really. That's what it is. That's truly what it is. I'd also like to read to you from the book of Ephesians. This one I have. I'd like to read from the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, in 10 through 17. And I'm going to read a lot of this, and this is, again, a verse I'm sure all of you have very familiar with. If you haven't memorized it, I'm sure you probably, hopefully, will after this. This is the armor of God, right? Chapter 6 of Ephesians 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts from the wicked one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of those other things are very important. I wanted to focus in on that because we're talking about it today. The armor of God, all of those other things are all either modes of transportation or protection, right? The gospel is the means by which we get around. All of those other things are means that protect us from the attack of the enemy. But the one offensive tool we have is the word of God. It's the one thing that's listed in the Bible as being the one means by which we are to overcome Satan. It's the one thing we can take to the enemy and use it as a weapon. Our faith will not overcome the enemy. Faith is good. Now, don't get me wrong. Faith will keep you from being overcome by the enemy. But the word of God is the one that will overcome the enemy. So how can we hope to make a difference for Christ in this dark and dying world if we don't have our swords with us? We don't know our weapon, if we haven't trained ourselves in how to use it. What good does it do us? It's like having that flashlight sitting on the shelf. I still broke my ribs. I might have had 15 flashlights, but they didn't do me any good because I didn't take it with me. I can go out into the mission field to Papua New Guinea to share the gospel of Jesus Christ, but if I don't take this with me and know it, it does me no good. Nothing. Which brings me to a very important closing point. It is the one that saves. It is the means by which salvation comes. I'd like to read to you Romans 10, verses 14 and 17 through 17. How then shall they call on him who they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? And as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all believed, obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. I will put this to you. Anyone that hopes to see the gain of the cross in the world around us, if you're serious about it, and you mean it, get in your word. Soak yourself in the word of God. And I mean every opportunity you get, take it. This is to me, okay? I'm not just preaching this. I'm where I need to be and you guys aren't. I'm saying this to myself. I'm preaching to myself because I know in my heart of hearts, I don't delight in this like I should. And I'm ashamed of that. I'm being honest with you. I'm ashamed of that. I should be. Where is it in my life? Too often it's a duty. And that's a shameful thing for me to say, but it's true. And I don't want to lie to you and say that it's not true. But my hope is this. God desires to work a change in my heart and in your heart and in each of our hearts. So as one body, let's come together and do it. Let's come together to seek and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and to save the lost. And if there's someone who hasn't heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, now is the time to hear it. I will put that to you. I mean, I've heard pastors say this, and this is true, and I want to heed the advice that they've given. They said, never preach assuming that everyone sitting in that pew is saved. So I open up to anyone. Do you know from the Word of God that you are saved? Do you know from the promises of Scriptures? Because that alone is the bedrock. What nobody else tells you means literally zilch, unless what they say matches with what the Word of God says. That's the means of our authority. So I beg of you, consider seriously. Each one of us search out sincerely before the Lord Jesus Christ, unless, as Paul says, having done all and reached the end, to be disqualified. What a tragedy that would be. What a sorrow to have sat in a service so many times and heard the good news and not have heeded it. And how horrible it would be for me to have this one beautiful opportunity to come before you and to not bring this to you. Who would I be to you? I'd be a traitor. I'd betray you. And I wouldn't do that. So consider it seriously, I beg you, each one of us. In conclusion, then, I would just like to say these few things. The Word of God is the authority by which a church functions and accomplishes great things for the name of Jesus Christ. Ultimately, we do or hope all that we hope to do or hope to do as a church must find its root and purpose in the Word of God. The authority to do the work of the church and to further the gospel comes from God Himself and not from our own selves. Indeed, even Christ did not come to earth on his own authority. John 12:49 says, For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say, what I should say, and what I should speak. There may come great resistance to the work that God has called us to do. So we must understand that it is not our own authority that we do what we do, but it is by the authority of God, as expressed to us in the Word of God. We truly do all that we do by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. If God be for us, who can be against us?